In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I often like to refer back to my mentors, those people who have inspired me and shaped me in my pursuit of the spiritual life. One of these I knew when Becky and I lived in Birmingham, Alabama for about 6 months. Greg Newton had been a missionary and church planter in Tanzania, and he had a curious way of counseling those who would come to him for spiritual advice. Something about Greg invited one to make disclosures, to risk speaking truths about oneself and one's life that you really didn't dare tell other people. Maybe it was the fact that Greg had a very firm grasp on the concept of God's grace and God's power. Because when you had told Greg about what a miserable sinner you were, his typical response was, "You're in good shape. You are exactly where God wants you." Now, on the one hand, this was endlessly frustrating, because I'm not making confession just to get a little pat on the back. Right? I want answers. I want solutions. I want something to change. But on the other hand, what Greg said was profoundly encouraging because of the truth he spoke. The fact that I was lamenting my failings and turning my eyes towards God, that meant that indeed God had me exactly where God wanted me. Now, our gospel reading this week has some strange stuff in it. And some of that strangeness has to do with cultural distance. And some of the strangeness has to do with that guy named Jesus. Jesus said some strange things. He said some things that were hard to understand. He said some things that people found disruptive, even in his own cultural setting. So let's start with the cultural distance. The NRSV is the translation of the Bible that we use in church most of the time. And the NRSV uses the word slave throughout this passage, which is a good and culturally appropriate term for the time in which Jesus lived. That was a time when there were lots of slaves. If you went to a great big city, you might discover about half the population could have the status of slave, meaning they owed their labors and their allegiance to another person. But what we're talking about there is not the same thing as the chattel slavery that we know from the American South. Right? It was a more regulated, more humane social arrangement. Slaves could be educated. Slaves could buy for themselves or be given their freedom. Slavery was not a matter of race, but instead it was a socioeconomic condition. And so, setting aside the illegal practices of slavery, sexual and otherwise, that are still a scourge in our country, not to mention around the world, the closest legal parallel that we might come up with today is that of the low-wage laborer. People who are stuck in dead-end jobs that let them pay their rent, mostly, and maybe occasionally get a few drinks with friends, but jobs that often require of them lots of odd hours and oddly shaped lives to accommodate that job's demands. Jobs that don't offer a lot of space for advancement nor opportunity to go looking for something better. Jobs that perpetuate and magnify inequality rather than reducing it.
75%.
Excellent. So on a first reading of this text, I'm a bit put off by the fact that Jesus doesn't call out slavery as evil. But on the other hand, the institution of slavery, on the one hand, the institution of slavery of which Jesus is speaking is something significantly different than that which comes to our minds. And on the other hand, Jesus doesn't call it good either. Right? Jesus observes it as a social reality in the context in which he is living. just like so many of the dark realities that we would prefer not to think about or acknowledge in the context in which we live. Now, I'm also put off by the fact that in this parable, the person that I am called to identify with is the slave. And maybe that's a good jumping off point where we can move into what Jesus is saying as disruptive as well as off-putting. Because what Jesus is saying is disruptive because the disciples are ambitious. Right? They're like employees who are hungry for a promotion and a raise. Increase our faith, they say. Make us spiritual giants, people of authority and renown. Give us status, like prophets or other religious leaders. Never mind that the prophets were generally reviled and killed in their own lifetimes and only came to be venerated later when they were safely dead and couldn't say anything else. What Jesus is saying is disruptive because Jesus calls the disciples out for their ambition. He actually reproves them for it. He chastises them. That's hard for us to grasp, right? In our own self-starter, ambitious, gotta-get-ahead, mover-and-shaker world, we can't relate to that very well. Of course we think we should be ambitious in our faith, just as we are in every other aspect of life. I can hardly even picture what it means to live otherwise. But Jesus admonishes his disciples. He says, "Don't get ahead of yourselves. Don't be looking for respect or recognition. Just do your job and be satisfied with that." So, what do we do with that? I think there's some good news here. First of all, Jesus is telling his disciples more faith doesn't matter. Because more faith will never be enough. You and your faith are not going to get you where you need to go. The size of your faith is not going to bring you into greater favor with God. The depth of your faith is not going to make God more likely to hear your prayers. The orthodoxy of your faith is not going to save you from the hard things that come into every life. Nothing that you can achieve on your own is going to make a real or eternal difference. And so if you walk around thinking otherwise, you're just distracting yourself from the real world, living in a religious fairy tale that is only going to disappoint you in the end. That's a kind of religion that will actually keep you apart from God. But second of all, says Jesus, if you have just a little faith, faith the size of a tiny mustard seed, just the slightest bit of faith, that's enough. If you are casting your eyes toward God in hope or petition or thanksgiving, that's enough. Because the magnitude of God's power and God's love for you is so great that the tiniest little foothold is all that God needs to do amazing, world-changing things in you and through you. In the midst of your dismay and disappointment, your feelings of uselessness and impotence, those dark nights of the soul where you understand yourself to be separated from God, that is where God can and will work. God's work will be unhindered by your lack of understanding or the minuteness of your faith. Just the tiniest bit is enough. That vague longing or looking for God, that'll do. Now, of course, the invitation is not to ignore God, right? It isn't to sit back and say, "Well, I've done enough. You know, I've been to communion 3 times this year, and according to the canons of the Episcopal Church, that makes me a communicant, so I'm okay." Right? We continue to strive and to grow Not because our salvation depends on it. Not because God's love for us depends on it. But because of the increase in joy and contentment that we believe that we will find in our spiritual practice. Just as we tend to our relationships, right, with our families and our friends and our coworkers, because we know that any of those relationships, either they're growing and we're becoming closer, or they're going sour and getting stale. And so we choose to grow in our relationship with God exactly as God leads us forward. And God invites you forward today. It's the wanting of God, the wanting to grow, the recognition of our own spiritual poverty. That is what the key to helping us to turn toward God, to be receptive and open to God. It's that little mustard seed of faith right there that God has us where He wants us. And it's on that sufficient foundation, small as it is, that God will do unbelievable new things in our lives. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, not increase our faith, but thy will be done. God's will for you and for me is perfect and loving and better than anything we could dream or dare to ask for. And all it takes to experience that will of God is the tiniest mustard seed of faith. It is enough. You are enough. Amen.
Amen.